Evangelism Handbook. And I want us to spend some time tonight looking through this. Because when you start talking about those things that are important in this life, personal evangelism is about as important as it gets. We spent January talking about world evangelism, taking the gospel to the whole world. We spent this month talking about personal evangelism, what I need to do in my personal life to make a difference. And if you want to go ahead and read all 11 pages of what's there, then you won't have to listen to anything else that's said tonight. You'll have it all locked in. Or we can go through it together. I want us tonight to talk about some practical ideas for getting involved in personal evangelism. I don't have all the answers, and I don't want to pretend to. I don't have all the ideas, and I don't want to pretend to. I don't think that this is the end-all of all books and handbooks that's ever been put together, and I'm not trying to pretend to. But in an effort to help us to do better, that's what I want us to talk about tonight. Richard read from Matthew 28, and I think he probably could have quoted it. I think most of us could quote it. I know for sure that we can quote Mark 16, 15, and 16. But there's something that's more important than having those things in our head. Something more important than being able to quote those things with our mouth. It's having those words inscribed on our heart. And when we do that, when we take the Word of God and write it upon our heart, it then begins to dictate how we live. And it's not that I have to think about the Great Commission. That's what I do with my head. But when I have it written on my heart, it just becomes a part of my daily activity. Not because I've memorized, not because I'm quoting, but because I'm living what God has given me to do. We've spent the month of March with this emphasis. And we've looked at these first two slides are from this morning. But as a repeat, and if you were not here this morning, I hope you'll get online this week and get the slides and get the lesson or order a copy of it. But we spent time this morning talking about the fact that, you know, after you spend a lot of time talking about personal evangelism, what tends to happen is that you get to the end of it and more is said than done. We've talked a lot about personal evangelism this month. How much have you done and personal evangelism, and compared to how much we've talked about it? When we get to the end of the year 2007, we will have talked a lot about, we will have studied a lot about, privately and together, personal evangelism. When we get to the end of 2007, how will our talking be compared with our doing? And too often, it's more said than done. And I hope we can break that cycle. I hope instead of just talking the talk that we'll decide now that we're going to start doing more than what we're saying. That doesn't mean we don't need to talk about it. That just means that we need to get busy. That means that we need, and here's the two things I want us to do tonight with the help of this handbook. To help us to overcome whatever excuses, obstacles, fears, hindrances, or barriers, or whatever you want to call them. To help us to overcome those. I call it overcoming us in order that we might act. Personal evangelism requires that we act. But sometimes before we act, we've got to overcome our own selves in order that we can get out there and do it successfully, in order that we can get out there and do it as God would have us to do it. In case you didn't think you were going to get anything extra tonight, this morning we had five fundamental facts about personal evangelism. For those 16 that went to Jupiter the night that I talked about personal evangelism up there, we had four at Jupiter. So this morning I added a fifth one just to make those who were Jupiter think they were getting a little bit extra. And since you came back tonight, I thought I'd add one more to our list of fundamental facts. So we've got five plus one fundamental facts about personal evangelism. First one is, the world's lost. And so am I if I don't do anything about it. Folks, until we get that in our heads, we're not going to do anything. Until we recognize that every person I see, 99%, 99.572% of every person I see in this county is lost. And if I don't do something to help them, I am too, because I'm not obeying the commandments of God. Here's number two. This is the plus one. Personal evangelism is a natural outgrowth. It's not just something that I go and I do it because I have to do it. Personal evangelism is a natural outgrowth for my deep concern and love for lost souls. I want you to think about that. If I truly have a deep concern for somebody who's lost, folks, think about this. That those people who are lost, they're lost in their sin. Their sin is separating them from God. They are damned eternally if I don't do anything. And when I have a deep concern for their lost condition, personal evangelism is just a natural outgrowth of that. It's not something that I program myself that I have to do. It's something that I just naturally do out of my concern. Number three, personal evangelism is the responsibility of every Christian. Not just a select few, it's the responsibility of everyone. Personal evangelism begins and proceeds one person at a time. You're responsible for every lost person that you know, but you're responsible to just start with that first one and then proceed to the next one and then to the next one, one person at a time. We noted this morning that personal evangelism, we're not going to kid around about it, requires real effort. Sometimes it's going to require hard work on our part. And in our world of laziness, sometimes we don't like this idea. But if anything is worth doing, it's worth doing it right. And if we're going to do this right, it's going to take some effort on our part. And if we don't put any effort into it, if all we do is just plan to do nothing, if we pray about doing nothing, if we hope to do nothing, dream of doing nothing, if we are doing nothing, what did we learn this morning? What's that going to yield? Nothing. And too many of us, that's where we are. If a farmer goes out to his field and he's upset that nothing is growing in his field, but he never took the time to scatter the seed in his field, what's he to be upset about? Why should he be surprised if there's nothing growing in that field? And yet if he takes that seed and he spends time diligently scattering it to every direction he can in that field, and then he goes out, what should he now expect? A harvest. Because he's put the effort in. And now there is a yield of that which he can take and continue to nurture and to help grow, because he was out doing that which he needed to do. This evening I want us to talk about and look at this personal evangelism handbook. I want you to look on pages 1 and 2. And I want us to see at least 9, and I didn't have room for any more, so this is all we get. 9 common, and I don't know what the word you want to use is, obstacles, excuses, fears, hindrances, roadblocks, barriers. You come up with another synonym, and that's what it is, that we often hear or sometimes we often use. And we're not going to look at all of these. We don't have time. But there are some who just say, I'm too busy to be involved in personal evangelism. Brethren, if that's you, you're too busy in the wrong thing. Your priorities are not where God would have your priorities to be if you don't have enough time to do the Lord's work. Number two, some people say, well, I'm doing my part. If you're not involved in personal evangelism, you're not doing your part. Somebody says, well, that's the preacher's work. Yes, it is. That's the elder's work. Yes, it is. That's the Bible school teacher's work. Yes, it is. That's secretary's work. Yes. You name anybody you want in the church and it's their work. Yes, guess what? Because it's everybody's work. I've got to do my part. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody says, well, I don't see anybody else doing it. And if nobody else is doing it, I guess I'm okay not doing it. Does that make sense? Nobody else is following the commandments of God, so I guess I've got a freebie. I've got a responsibility to do what the Lord's told me to do. Somebody says, well, I'll just live right and they'll figure it out. I'll live a godly life and those people who are watching me, they'll figure it out. It is true that God has told us to live a godly life. But He's also told us to do more than that. Living a godly life does not equal teaching the gospel to those who are lost. It merely is an opportunity that's created, a door that's open maybe, to teach the gospel. But I want you to look on page 2. I think most of us probably have said, thought, this idea that I just don't know enough. I think that's where most of us are. We're scared because we think we don't know enough. We're scared because we think somebody's going to ask a question that we don't know the answer to. Something we need to face right now. That's going to happen. Period. Somebody's going to ask a question you don't know the answer to. I can guarantee it. Because guess what? There's not a single one of us who knows everything there is to know about the Bible. There's not a single one of us who's heard every false doctrine that's out there. Not a single one. Somebody's going to ask us a question we've never even thought of before. And we're not going to know the answer. Is that a reason for us to not be involved in doing the Lord's work? Well, I don't know enough Bible. Somebody says that, but the funny thing is, well, it's not really funny, but the thing is, they're not doing anything to learn more about the Bible. Well, I don't know enough, so I can't be involved in it. Yet, we're not involved trying to learn more so that we can be ready to go and teach. The fact is that if you'll get involved in personal evangelism, you will learn more than you ever will not being involved in personal evangelism. You've ever taught a class before? The teacher always learns more than the students. Guaranteed fact. Why? Because they've got to know what they're talking about. They're going to learn more. And if we become a teacher of the gospel, guess who's going to learn the most? We are. Guess who's going to better prepare themselves to teach the gospel? I am. And I don't think we need to be afraid to say, I don't know. Saying I don't know is a whole lot better than making up the answer. You ever found that out? I think husbands and wives have figured that one out, right? I mean, how many husbands have made up an answer to find out later, oh, that wasn't a good idea. I should have just played dumb. That's why husbands play dumb. It's just easier that way. I'm not saying play dumb. I'm saying if we don't know, we need to say, I don't know. But I'll go and study and I'll find out and I'll come back. Brethren, we need to get over this idea that we don't know enough. We need to get over this idea that it's just not the politically correct thing to do. I'm sick and tired of political correctness. I'm sick and tired of our government, our society, and our media dictating to us what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. I'm sick and tired of what, Jackie, was it you this morning who came out and talking about this idea that they want to ban churches and schools and whoever from condemning homosexuality? Brethren, we need to stand up for what the Bible says, whether it's politically correct, societally correct, is that a word? Medially correct or anything else correct, we need to be Bible correct. And we don't need to be afraid of that. Somebody says, well, it's just not the thing I need to be talking about down at work. You know, somebody might get offended or I might get fired. And you think about that first century church. If we were to say some of those excuses to the first century church, well, somebody might get offended. Somebody, you know, I might lose my job. They'd laugh in our face. They'd say, that's all that's going to happen to you? How about getting thrown in prison? How about getting beaten for what you were preaching? How about being commanded to your face, do not speak another word for Jesus, being commanded? How about that? And yet, what did they do? Rejoice that they were worthy to suffer shame for His name. And what did they do? Go right about preaching the gospel. They're persecuted, and these people, not only did they lose their job, Acts chapter 8, they lost their home, their city, and everything else. They're scattered everywhere. They had to leave the city because they were a Christian and standing up for truth. And what did they do in Acts 8 and verse 4? Did they keep their lips shut from now on? Well, I'll go to this new city and I won't let anybody know that I'm a Christian because, you know, I've got to get some roots down and I've got to get the family settled and we got to get the kids in school and we got to do that. They went everywhere doing the same thing that got them thrown out of the city to begin with. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you look at these other statements that are on here, I'm afraid of what my friends will think. If you ought to want to teach the gospel to anybody, it ought to be your friends. Those that you're closest to. We probably ought to be more concerned about what God thinks than what other people think anyway. Somebody says, well, people won't listen, they're not interested. That doesn't stop us from our responsibility. Somebody says, well, I just don't know how to do it. If we will have a true passion for lost souls, the what and the how will just come. If we're truly concerned about their lost soul, we'll figure out what to say and we'll figure out what to do. And then the promise of God in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, do what? Pray. If you don't know what to do, pray to God and ask God to help you. And then after we've done all of these things, after we've laid down our excuses and our hindrances and our fears, lay them all out before you. You might have one that's not even on here. Overcome it. Step over it and realize that it's time for us to act. Successful soul winning, successful personal evangelism is only going to come about if we will act. Get out and do it. And you've already seen what ACT stands for. First, we've got to awaken to the prospects that are all around us. Folks, it's time for us to wake up. There are prospects every which way that we turn. There are people that I know, that I meet, that I have contact with, that I talk to, that you don't know. And you can say that same sentence back to me. We each have our own little circle of influence. We each have those that we might be their only contact with Christ. There might not be another single Christian in their life anywhere that can influence them for Christ. We might be their only light. And what are we doing about it? We've got to wake up and recognize that there are prospects for the gospel all around us. Jesus said in John chapter 4, do you not say that 4 months from now, then the harvest will come? Jesus says, behold. What does that word mean? What does the word behold mean? Look. Open your eyes. Behold and do what? Lift up your eyes. And then do what? Look. Look at how many times Jesus is saying, behold, open your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look over here and look and see what? That the fields, they're already ripe for harvest. Brethren, it's time for us to open our eyes. Recognize from the moment that we leave this building, we are surrounded by prospects for the gospel. When you go out into the real world tomorrow, you'll be surrounded by prospects for the gospel. And as you look at pages 3 and 4, there's only room on these pages for 60-some categories of people, but how many more do we need? There's blanks on these pages. I'd encourage you to start reading down this list and say, who do I know that fits in this category? Who do I know that's a new resident in the area? Who do I know that's experiencing life changes? Who do I know that's just had some traumatic event in their life? Who do I know that's just lost a loved one? Who do I know that's just lost their job? Who do I know that's dissatisfied with their church? Who do I know that's dissatisfied with our moral trends in this society? Who do I know? And go on down through the list. Who do I know that I see on a weekly and maybe a daily basis? And the fact is, you might not even know their name. You know, if you go to the same place to eat a lot and you have the same person serving you, you might not even care that person has a name. You just want them to fix your food right. You might not know their name, but just write a note there. So-and-so who makes my sandwich at Subway. You don't know their name, but guess what? You see them every day, and they know what you want. You walk in, and they start making your sandwich for you, or whatever the case might be. Is that a prospect for the gospel? Everybody we meet. You go through these categories, and I'd encourage you to write names next to them. And then I would beg of you to do what Jesus said to do, and that's to pray. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, pray the Lord of harvest that he'll send laborers into his field. And then after you've looked at your prospects, and after you've prayed that prayer, I beg of you to answer your own prayer and be that laborer who goes out into the field to make a difference in the lives of these people that you meet. Brethren, we've got to act. One thing that we do when we act is that we wake up to the prospects that are around us. The second thing that we can do is to create opportunities. And what we've got to understand is that these first two things are not the same thing as teaching the gospel. They're just helping to prepare the soil a little bit. I don't know a whole lot about planting or fields or if I had a color thumb, it'd be black for sure because I'm no good at it. But it's my understanding that it's a little bit better to prepare the soil before you just start tossing seed on it. And all these things are doing is just helping us to prepare the soil, especially the creating opportunities. It's just helping us to prepare that soil to receive the gospel. And there's more in this little booklet about doing that than anything else. We prepare the soil just by the way that we live, do we not? Can we prepare the soil by living godly before others? Can we prepare the soil by being kind, by being humble, by being concerned about people's needs? Can we be preparing the soil by doing all of these things? It's not that these things are the same thing as teaching the gospel, but these things help other people to see that we're serious about Christianity. And who knows but that if we will go about living our lives as a Christian, that somebody might come to us and say, you know, I've noticed that you go to church. I've noticed that you're a Christian, and I wanted to ask you about this. There's some of you that's happened. They've noticed that you live differently, and all of a sudden it's helped to open a door that they might come to you and ask you about your faith. It doesn't prevent you from the responsibility of going to them, but they might just see Christ living in you and want to glorify your Father in heaven. I wish we had time to talk about all 11 of these, but I want you to take time and look at those verses that are associated with it in the handbook. And then we create opportunities with everyone that we know and we meet. There's only, what, seven things listed here, seven ideas? You could probably come up with others. But as we said this morning, we want to set as our goal in April as a congregation to pass out 3,000 church-related materials. 3,000 DVDs, brochures, tracts, church business cards, what have you. You look at the ideas that are listed there inside on that page 6 of things that we can take and give to someone in order to spur their interest in the gospel of Christ. And I hope that we'll meet our goal of 3,000. I hope that we'll surpass it. But think about what you can do in giving these things to other people. Think about what you can do in taking a CD or a DVD of a sermon and giving it to them and say, no, I heard this sermon the other day and I thought of you when I heard it. You know, let me know what you think about it. That's the key to handing out materials, not just the distribution of them. It's the going back and say, hey, did you read that article I gave you? I just wanted to see what you thought about it. Same thing about if you do it by email. In our day and age of everything being online, why don't you just email somebody a link to an article? Don't send them an entire website. Don't just say, here, go visit apologeticspress.org and let me know what you think. They're going to be a bit overwhelmed when they get over there, don't you think? They're going to be like, I don't want to be your friend anymore because now I'm drowning in all the material here. But send them an article. Send them a link to one article that says, you know, we were talking about this the other day and I found this. And send them an email with that link and say, let me know what you think about it. Send it with a specific question, a specific response that's needed. Don't just send it to them and say, here, read this. You know, let me know what you think about it. What do you think about this part of what he's saying? And all that will do is just help start a dialogue. Take some of these things and mail them out. There are some members of this congregation who've taken some of our materials, mailed them to everybody on their street. Why not get those that you know and love and give their address to Ron Brackett and have house-to-house, heart-to-heart, mailed to their home? We still have a few extra of those. We can add their name to our mailing list. They'll get house to house, heart to heart, six times a year. Folks, there's an endless list of ideas and ways that we can take what we have and what we know and just start giving it to others. And you can come up with more. But take that blue card that's out there with those list of websites, and it's in your handbook here. Start visiting those websites. Find articles that can be helpful to other people and send them a link. I'm not saying do that, you know, six times a day. I'm not saying do that, you know, 40 times in this next week. But how about once in the next month? You send some. Don't send it. I wouldn't recommend sending it as a blanket distribution to everybody in your address book or, you know, blind carbon copy folks or anything like that. Send it to a special person with a specific request to that individual. Who knows what kind of doors are going to be open to you? We don't have time to talk about all of these things, but I would encourage you to do all of these things. Focus attention on our visitors, those who've shown an interest in what we're doing here. And I'd encourage you to get out and go door knocking. It's funny how sometimes we say, well, I don't know who to teach. I don't know who to go to. But we know exactly where they live. And we know what color their house is and what color their front door is. And we know their address. And we can just walk up to their door and start a conversation with them about the gospel. Are we going to have doors slammed in our face? Are we going to have these materials thrown back at us? Are we going to have people say, well, I'm really not interested? Sure we are. Does that mean that we stop? Does that mean all of a sudden because I've been rejected that I give up my efforts? Folks, there is a Cornelius out there for each and every one of us to find. If we'll spend time sowing the seed, we'll end up finding that good soil. And then the third part about this idea of creating opportunities is this. Have I lost control here? This idea of one-on-one conversations. If you're going to start teaching the gospel to somebody, then I wouldn't do it at around a lunch table with about 10 people there. It's good to have religious discussions with 10 people around the table, but if you're interested in focusing in on somebody and getting them to think about their lost condition, it's not going to happen with 10 people sitting around the table. It's going to happen when you get one-on-one with them. And you get one-on-one with them in a variety of ways. You get one-on-one with them just talking, having what we would call small talk, talking about those things that we have in common. And it's so easy to take a conversation where we're talking about things that we have in common, where we take a conversation where we begin by saying something positive or good about them and say, you know, I really appreciate the way that you're trying to raise your kids and the way that you're trying to steer them right. You know, we've got a youth group down at church that, you know, I think would be really good for your kids to come. You can take something, say something good about them, something you know about them, and bring it right into a conversation with them about the church, about the gospel, about the Bible, about the Lord, if we'll only give it some effort. We have things in common with people. We know what they enjoy doing. And we can, not in some tactical way, but we can allow that to be a stepping stone to begin a conversation. And sometimes we can begin a conversation just by asking questions. And so what is it? On page 8, there's a list of just a few questions that maybe would fit a situation to help you to start a conversation, some kind of conversation starter. And there's no one question that's going to fit every situation and fit every person that you know. But if somebody dies in their family, is that an opportunity for you to go to them? If somebody's been in the hospital, is that an opportunity for you to go to them and begin talking to them? At what point will we allow ourselves to begin asking somebody, could you and I sit down and study the Bible together? Folks, that's where we need to get. We can create opportunities by the way we live. We can distribute all of these materials to everyone we know and meet. And we can have various conversations of one sort or another, but the end where we need to reach is to where we're able to say to them, could we have a Bible study sometime? And there's a lot of things that we're scared to say in life. Will you marry me? I mean, that's a scary thing to say, you know? You know, and there's a lot of things that don't look at my wife. There are a lot of intimidating things and questions that we might ask. Can you and I study the Bible together is one of those things that might be a bit intimidating. But when has that stopped us? When have those things that stand in front of us ever stopped us from ever stepping over them? Folks, that's the question that we need to get to in order that we might have an opportunity to teach the gospel. That's our end goal. That's where we need to get with every person that we know, is at least the offer, is at least the question, can you and I study the Bible together sometime? Christianity is a taught religion. Christianity is not going to spread like some kind of virus. It's not going to spread because of contagious Christians. It's only going to spread by it being taught. And so we think about our personal responsibility in teaching the gospel, and it's personal teaching that's the most effective tool. We can teach on the radio, we can teach on TV, we can teach on our website, we can teach in a lot of various ways, but the one-on-one sit-down time is what's most effective. And what we need to teach them is what we talked about in that lesson this morning. What Jesus did for us and why. What God expects of us and why. Is there more that needs to be taught? Absolutely. Are there more things that need to be talked about? Did Jesus not say, teach them to observe all things? Of course. But the very basics of the gospel is what we need to teach. Brethren, I beg of you by the end of June to have asked at least one person, can we have a Bible study? Would you be interested in a Bible study? Would you like some time to get together for a Bible study? If I could arrange for a Bible study with somebody down at church, would you be interested? You form the question however you want. You can say it's one-on-one with me. You can say, what if I were able to get someone down from church to have a Bible study with us? Could we do that? Form the question however you want, but will we not, each and every one of us, as we've set the goal this morning, every member of this church to say to at least one person by the end of June, can you and I sit down and study the Bible together? And then what do you do if they say yes? You thought you were scared to ask the question. Now they've said yes. When are you going to have it? You have it at their convenience and not yours. Where are you going to have it? Wherever they want to have it. What are you going to teach? You got to figure that one out. Some of you might be comfortable just taking a Bible into their home, sitting down and open the Bible and just start using the Bible to teach. Some of you might want to take some of these teaching methods and these resources that are available and go in and teach. Some of you would probably feel better if you were not the who doing the teaching. Folks, if they say yes, there's nothing wrong with going to one of your brethren and saying, hey, somebody said yes. Would you come and help me teach this study? Somebody said yes, and I've never taught a study before. Would you come and teach this so I can learn how to do it? And I don't know that you're going to find one of your brethren that you would ask that question to is going to turn you down. Folks, this is what it's all about. This is what the Lord has given us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you know the resources that are available. The three that I put in here, I think, are the three easiest ones to use. Jewel Miller, all you got to do is pop it in the DVD player or the VCR. Searching for Truth, I think, is one of the best ones that's available. You pop it in the DVD player, and you just watch. You watch all the time. We watch 6.7 hours of TV every day. I made that number up, but it's close to that. We know how to watch. Can't we just take this into somebody's home, bring it into our home, invite three people that live on our street to come down to our house, have dinner, and watch a lesson? And I know this is me talking, but I think this is the best one to use. I don't know why I think that. I think it's really easy because I needed something easy. All you have to have is a Bible, a pen, and a table to sit around, and you're done. You read the Bible, you answer a question, you teach them the gospel. You may not need any of these resources. You may prefer something entirely different. Doesn't matter what method is used as long as you're teaching them the gospel. And brethren, teaching the gospel is Bible correspondence courses as well. We'll talk about those some other time. Here's the guarantees that are in your list. Personal evangelism is exciting stuff to talk about. Guarantee number one is that it's hard work. We don't need to fool around and just sugarcoat it. Personal evangelism is hard to do. And it's really hard probably because we make it that way. We make it a lot harder than it is. But personal evangelism, it's hard work. But it is probably one of the most rewarding things, no doubt the most rewarding thing you're going to do. It's hard work, but you get out there and it's one of the most rewarding things that you're ever going to accomplish. The hardest thing is just getting started. Hardest thing is just getting over that hump and starting and going and asking somebody, will you study with me? And when they say yes, and then you stand back up from them falling over and say, okay, now what do I do? And after you get over the first part, the rest of it's easier. After you teach the gospel to the first person, guess what? Second person, easier. Third person, easier. After you've asked, can we have a Bible study the second time, the third time, guess what? It just becomes easier. It just becomes habit. It just becomes a part of you. To the point that success breeds success. To the point that you're fueling your own fire. Oh, they said no. Well, I don't care about them saying no because I'm going to go over here and ask them. Oh, you don't want it either. Well, I'm going to find somebody. I'm going to find somebody today because I've got to teach the gospel. You'll become addicted to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says that's what happened with those Christians at Corinth. They became addicted to doing the Lord's work. Can you believe that? You believe anybody would ever get to that level of commitment? You could say that they were given to it, that they were addicted to it. Success breeds success. You teach somebody the gospel, and you're going to go hunting for somebody else to teach because you'll enjoy doing it. And you, as we've said before, you're going to learn a lot yourself. Brethren, if we'll just open our eyes to the lost world around us, we will never be the same. We'll never be the same. We'll overcome our obstacles just like that. We'll overcome our fears even quicker. And we'll get out there, see the prospects, create opportunities, and try to teach the gospel to everyone that we meet. And when we do it, God says you will be wise. That's what Proverbs says. When we do it, Jesus will look at us and say, you're a faithful servant. And I like number 10. If we'll get out and do the Lord's work, God guarantees and promises that He's going to help us do His work. Folks, this isn't our work. We're not trying to bring attention to us and bring any glory to us. This is the Lord's work. And we need to do all that we can to seek His help, pray for His help, and His guarantee is that He will help us to do those things that He has told us to do. What's your level of commitment? That's what's on the back page. Are you like Jeremiah? Do you have that fire burning in your bones? Are you like Peter and John who said, we just can't but speak? I don't care. We don't care if you're going to command us not to speak. We can't stop ourselves. Are you like Paul, who says that he was bound to do this, that there was no way that he could not do this? And he said, woe is me if I don't do it. Are you like Jesus, who said, this is my very purpose in being here, is preaching the gospel? Brethren, I hope and pray that when we talk about personal evangelism, that it's not going to be that more is said than done. But we're going to be doing more than we say. I beg of you by the end of June to find at least one person that you can ask, can we study the Bible together? And that's not to say limit it to one person. And that's not to say after June you don't have to do anything. That's just getting us over that hump. And once we start doing the work, we won't need the goals. Once we start doing the work, we won't need the thermometer. Once we start doing the work, we won't need the card to fill out to say, this is how many I've done. Once we start doing the work, it'll just be our lifestyle. As much as getting up and brushing our teeth, putting on our clothes, going to work, and anything else, it'll just become our lifestyle. If you would bow with me in a word of prayer, please. Our Holy Father, we are humbled by the task that you've given to us. Father, we know that when Saul was on the road to Damascus and he asked what you wanted him to do, that you could have told him. But Lord, we know that you have given to us the task of taking the gospel to everyone that we know. Father, help us to recognize that we are debtors for what we have in the gospel in our lives. And Father, help us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Father, help us to live our lives never ashamed to wear the name of Christ, never ashamed to stand up for truth, never ashamed to speak a word on your behalf. Father, we pray tonight for wisdom, to know what to say to others, to know how to say it. Father, we pray tonight for courage, to take these things that we've talked about, not just tuck them away someplace in the back of our minds, but to take them and to act upon them. Father, we pray tonight for strength, to go and to do your work. Father, we know that you've promised to help us. And Father, we beg of you tonight to help every one of us to awaken to the prospects that are around us, to do all we can to create opportunities to teach. And then, Father, to ask those that we know, can we study the Bible together? Father, help us to love you more each and every day. Help us to love your word more each and every day. Help us to love your work more each and every day. Father, we love you. We want to do those things always that please you. Give us the wisdom, the courage, and the strength to be busy about your work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some of you are here tonight and you're not a Christian. And while this lesson has not been designed for you, it really is talking about you. Because the Lord came to this earth and he died on that cross in order that every one of us might go to heaven. And if you're here tonight and you believe what Jesus did for you in dying on the cross because of you and because of your sins, if you believe that he is the Son of God because he was raised from the dead, and you're ready to make up your mind this night, turn away from the wrong in your life to repent, give your life over to God, you can come down these aisles, confess the faith that's in your heart, be baptized into Christ. Not to do it because you're here and you want to proclaim through your baptism that you've already been saved, but to come and to do it in order that the blood of Jesus in the act of baptism through faith might wash away your sins. If you're here tonight, don't delay in that decision. Don't leave this building without giving your life to Jesus, putting him on in baptism. You'll have your sins forgiven. You'll be added to his church. You'll have your name written in heaven. And then for you and for all the rest of us, brethren, it's time for us to be busy about the Lord's work each and every day. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.